text for any length of time. If you will, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we'll begin. We'll be in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15 through 18 for the majority of the time, but we'll be hopping around a little bit. We're doing our survey of the Old Testament, and namely of God's revelation, His work of revelation, His self-revealing of Himself, as well as His work of redemption. And uniquely, we're going to look at revelation and redemption tonight in the days of the patriarchs. So, revelation and redemption in the days of the patriarchs. A theme verse, if you will, for our evening will be Genesis 15:6. Very familiar verse. It says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness." Again, that's just Genesis 15:6. So our lesson this evening will be a chronicle examination of God's dealing with the patriarchs. And listen with me, who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are the main patriarchs. We'll look uniquely at Joseph's experience as well. But we're going to have a chronological examination of their lives. And we're going to see God's faithfulness to His promises to the patriarchs. And this is a unique focus. And as you'll see, you can almost trace God's dealings, His working with Israel in the Old Testament uniquely through the lens of the Abrahamic covenant. But we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a bit. So our topic this evening will be God's faithfulness to His people. Faithfulness to His promises. How that God will be faithful to us despite our circumstances. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our study this evening. Father, I need Your help to focus. I need Your help. I need Your strength. I need Your guidance and direction. God, I need You to do what only You can do, which is to speak to Your people. I pray that You would cleanse me for usefulness tonight. I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit that I might speak simply, passionately, faithfully, Your word, and help me to make things clear. I pray that You would work in the hearts of Your people to believe You, to trust You, and to be great men and women of faith and dependence upon You to work on their behalf, to uphold Your promises. So God, would You please work in our midst tonight, challenge us, change us, and conform us to the image of Your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our kind of an outline, it's only 2 points this evening. We're going to look at God's dealings with Abraham and Sarah, namely His call, God's promise to Abraham, Abraham's faith in God, and then God's unconditional covenant that He makes with Abraham. And our second point will be God's dealing with Abraham's descendants, those being Isaac and Jacob, and we'll look for a moment at Joseph as well. So as we begin, I want to ask a question. What must be true of someone in order for you to consider them faithful? So what must be true of someone in order for you to consider them to be faithful? Terry?
Be truthful.
To be truthful. They got to be honest. Yeah. Be people of integrity and truth. Good. What is another essential of someone whom you consider to be faithful? Okay, so they're consistent, they don't give up on you, they don't give up on circumstances and promises that they've made. Good. Okay, they're dependable. Absolutely. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, they confess and repent. Yeah.
Because they're not perfect.
Right. Don't you think if someone's going to be faithful that they need to be available? They need to be relatable? I think those are essential components for someone we'd consider faithful in our lives. So as we consider people in our life who are faithful to us, we have an even greater example of faithfulness in God Himself. Can you think about a time when you really, if I throw this out generally, every one of us should think about, can probably name at least 10 things today in which God has been consistently faithful to you. But I want you to think about a time in your life where you experienced uniquely God's faithfulness. Think about a time of tragedy, or perhaps a time of, perhaps in a time of injury or discouragement or immediate need, immediate wisdom. When have you experienced God's faithfulness uniquely, where you can definitely, it just pops out in your mind, God's faithfulness?
When Dick had the stroke, he was 25.
Mm-hmm.
And it changed everything. And yet, God has seen us through that for 40-some years.
Yeah. So you see God's faithfulness.
Yeah. Again and again.
Yeah. Faithfulness to provide, faithfulness to support you and care for you. Good. Someone else. When you can uniquely, your mind's eye goes to a place. Michelle. Oh.
Because the facility that he works in is closing.
Ah.
Oh,
wow.
And he doesn't really have to keep his job out. I mean, God just kind of handed it to him. And he's lost his job in the past before in a similar situation. And I panicked the first time it happened.
Sure. Anyone else? Belinda. This whole year, you've seen God's faithfulness time and again. Amen. Good. This evening, we're going to look at God's faithfulness to the promises he made to specific individuals. And these individuals form the foundation for our confidence in God because of his faithfulness to his word. So to begin, we'll look at God's dealings with Abraham and Sarah. So this lesson considers the covenant that God has made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. So God made an irrevocable or unchanging promise to Abraham and to his descendants. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional, it's irrevocable, and it's permanent. And God gave a sign of belief that testifies to faith in God's promise. And the sign of that covenant with Abraham was circumcision. Let me ask this. What does establishing this type of covenant reveal about the nature of God? To create a covenant that is unconditional means it's going to happen no matter what. It's unchanging. And it's permanent. God's not going to just renege on it. So what does this type of covenant, and it's one-sided as we'll see, it's all on God to keep it. So what does this tell us about the character of God?
His great love.
Okay, his great love. Good.
Already you mentioned faithfulness.
Yeah, his faithfulness. So what does an irrevocable, unchangeable, or unconditional or permanent covenant tell us about God? Daniel. Oh, mm-hmm. Doesn't change.
So when he says, "This is my covenant, it's an unconditional covenant," that's it. He's not going to, down the road say, "I changed my mind."
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take this covenant. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't change.
Yeah, absolutely. Good. Keith, you have a thought? Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Good, good. Good thoughts. Terry.
He bore the cost.
Okay. Yeah, so everything's on his shoulders to fulfill. Yeah, good. So it speaks of his power and his enablement. Daniel, did you have an additional thought?
So just God's
sovereignty. Yeah.
God's going to.
Yeah.
He's going to fulfill his plan, his purpose.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, God establishes covenants for our good. And this is an outward demonstration of God's beginning, his beginnings of working through a select group of people and uniquely a person. It shows that he's able to accomplish his promise without the assistance of a person. It shows the greatness of his power and his purposes, his love for those who trust him. So in Genesis 12:1, you have the call of Abraham. So if you want to turn to Genesis 12:1, perhaps you're already there. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So before Abraham, or Abram as he would call it at the time, he lived in Haran. So he had moved from Ur of the Chaldees with Terah his father to Haran. And God commanded him to then leave his relatives to go to a land that he would show him. And then you have in verses 2 and 3 God's unique promise to Abraham. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here God promised Abraham, number one, that he would make him into a great nation. We know that nation eventually to be the nation of Israel. Two, that he would bless him. He would find prosperity in different forms. Thirdly, he would make his name great. He's considered the father of faith. Fourthly, he would bless those that bless him, and he would curse those. Fifthly, curse those that curse him. And sixth, that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham. That's Genesis 12:2 and 12:3. And Abraham took God at his word, and he journeyed into the land of Canaan. And this is where you get the term Canaanites. They inhabited this land, and we know the Canaanites to be not just the Canaanites, but the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Jebusites, all the ites out there. And when Abram passed through the land, the Lord promised to give it to him. Just time and again, this is reiterated. Genesis 12, 5b and 7. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 17 say, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give it to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if someone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." And then in Genesis 15:6, "And he believed Yahweh, and he," Yahweh, "counted it to him," Abraham, "as righteousness." And again, righteousness is rightness. It implies the idea of moral perfection. He counted him as being morally perfect because he believed God's promise. Even though he was certainly not, God credited him with his own righteousness. Soon Abraham began experiencing some of the promises. For example, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with a plague because Pharaoh had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, into his harem. He'd been dishonest and not trusting God. God also blessed Abraham and his allies when they defeated the five kings as they rescued Lot. And that's Genesis 14. So let's look at Abraham's faith, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Look here with me, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. "After these things," so this is after he defeats the kings, and the king of Sodom wanted to give him some stuff, and Abraham said, "We're not going to take anything from you." He says, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take any thread of that any thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I've made Abraham rich, when he knew that Yahweh had made him rich. So then after these things, chapter 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you were able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Here Genesis 15 records Abraham's faith, and we'll just a moment we'll see the ratification or the making of or the ceremony, covenant ceremony. And yet Abraham was still childless from the time of Genesis chapter 12. He's still childless. God made him a promise that he would be a father of many nations, that the nations of the earth would be blessed, and yet he's still childless. And he suggests that God approve the adoption of Eliezer from Damascus. And God says, no, a child from your own body will come from you, and he will be your heir. That he would have, God promised that Abraham would have a son and that he would have descendants beyond numbering like the stars of the sky. Let me ask you this in regards to this. What did God count as righteousness in Abraham's life? I've hinted at this already, but what did he count as righteousness?
His faith.
He believed God. He believed the promise that God had made him. Yeah, he took him at his word. And people in the Old Testament are saved the same way we are saved today, by faith in God's promise. We have a greater, fuller revelation today, but it is still faith in God's promise. Here we have faith in the promised seed that came. Abraham on the other side is believing that God would send the promised one, his heir. And we'll look at this next Sunday, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And so here in Genesis 22, it's just amazing, reiterated time and again, a son, your beloved son, the son you love, time and again these words are used. And so he believed that God would do what God said. We look back and say that God has done what God said. And we believe that Jesus died as the sacrifice, as the substitute for our sins. So his righteousness came by faith. And faith means trust. It just means believing what God has said. Let me ask this. What did the aging, childless Abraham learn about the the trouble or the danger of pragmatics when it comes to the will of God? So what did Abraham learn? How did he learn about the dangers of pragmatism or the idea of compromise when it came to the will and word of God?
When he had a son by Hagar.
Yeah. So he believed God's promise, but he went about doing God's will the wrong way. Rather than waiting on God, having a child with his wife Sarah gives Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham to have a child, and they have Ishmael. And what were the results of that relationship? Was it good? Oh, heartbreak, trouble.
Still even today.
It creates heartbreak when we've got to do God's work and God's will, God's way, without compromise. Now, God is still faithful and patient with Abraham in the midst of his error, but in the midst of his failure. But when we compromise and are pragmatic towards the will of God, we create a whole lot of havoc, needless sorrow for ourselves. Abraham learned that God will be faithful to his word even when it seems impractical and impossible. The fact that, by the time Sarah's nearly 100 years old, the Bible says her womb is as good as dead. And yet God does the impossible. Because God is all-powerful and he always keeps his word. So let's look at this unconditional covenant. This is verses 7 through Genesis 15, 7 through just the end of the chapter there. He says, let's read verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. We're speaking about death. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So all this land would be his. Here, Abraham asked God for he wanted confirmation of the promise, and God instructed Abraham. He wanted him to gather some animals and divide their carcasses into two halves, with the exception of a dove and he mentioned a dove and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Abraham, he took these, he divided the animals, the carcasses, and laid each half on opposite sides. And as the sun descended, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and God spoke to him while he was in a deep sleep. God told Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved for 400 years. And that he would bring them out with many possessions, that Abraham would die in peace, and that his descendants would eventually settle in the promised land. After the sun had set, and when it was very dark, what happened? God appeared in the form of a smoking fire pot and a torch, and he passed through the divided animals in a covenant ceremony. But he did it alone. Abraham wasn't with him. He's in a deep sleep. The Lord passed through these. Normally when people... Yeah.
Both parties would walk between.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Normally, when people made covenants, they would both pass through the divided carcasses together. As the covenant partners walked between the carcasses, they would swear their oath to each other. And the point is that if I don't keep this oath, I should become like one of these carcasses, these divided animals. I should die. Terry.
So the Lord appeared, and as far as his covenant passed through, that to me would be the time of that great darkness and fear that would come. But according as I read this, before any of this happened, suddenly great fear and darkness descended upon me. Before, is that correct?
Yeah. Yeah, before then, yeah.
Um,
In the Old Testament, for example, remember the giving of the law. You had great darkness that fell upon Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. So God's presence is recognized as, at times you see a bright light, and you actually have light manifested here as a smoking pot and as a torch passing through. But I think that the presence of God is so holy. It is so, the Bible says no man can see God and live. So I think that there's an element in which God is hidden, but God, that his presence is so real that it is, that it is awesome, that is fearful, and I think that's illustrated by the darkness.
So he says to before.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think that, you know, it just says, in, you know, as he fell asleep, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. So there's some kind of unexplainable experience that he had that it was so, this isn't like he had too much pepperoni pizza and just kind of fell into a, you know, a sleep. This is, he's very conscious, and he speaks to him this way. And it's dreadful, and it says great darkness. So it wasn't just, but anyway, it's to imply, I think, it's to be unnerving intentionally and to get our attention, to get his attention. Oh, sure. Yeah, yeah. I think there could be a parallel with that. And we know that to be when they're in Egypt. The nation of Israel is in Egypt. Yeah. I think there could be a parallel between the gloom of such a report, yet there's still the promise that he will go in peace to his fathers. He'll be buried in a good old age. So there's still good news in the midst of it. Still shows his patience with the Amorites, even though their sin is not yet full. Yeah, good thoughts. So you would have, when you pass through these carcasses or these dead animals, Jeremiah 34, 18 through 20 illustrates this as well, that it implies that you would become like these if you're unfaithful. So God alone passes through these. In fact, the word to make is literally to cut. So to make a covenant is to cut a covenant. Here in Genesis 15, the Lord cut the covenant differently. He alone passes between these animal parts, and his unaccompanied movement emphasizes the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant. It is one-sided. The Lord promises to do this. The Lord obligated only himself. Abraham was not to required to swear anything for the covenant to be operational. God promised to give the land to Abraham's descendants at Genesis 15, 18, and no stipulations were included or no conditions required. Let me ask this, why would God make his covenant with Abraham unconditional? Kind of hinted at that already. But it's to show that he was solely responsible for making sure the covenant was carried out and to guarantee the covenant would never be broken. It wasn't rested on Abraham to keep it. God would keep it. Similar unconditional language appears in Genesis 17, 4 through 8. However, in these verses, God states this. Genesis 17, in verses 4 through 8, says this. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude. Abraham means father of a multitude. That's what he literally means. It says, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Circumcision was then the token of this covenant. This is, verse 11. I'll just read farther down here, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's an evidence of faith or an evidence of trust in the promise that was made to Abraham. So this token makes the Abrahamic covenant appear at first glance to carry a condition of circumcision, but rather that is the sign of the promise that God had made. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional in its promise, but for a person to enter into its blessings, if you will, circumcision was required. So, and I think that there's another apparent condition appears in Genesis 18, 19. Not a condition at all, but this verse, Genesis 18, 19 says, "For I have chosen him," referring to Abraham, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So this verse acknowledges this verse acknowledges that Abraham would command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So genuine faith in Yahweh's promise entailed right living, just as genuine faith in Christ. I do not work for God's favor. I have received God's favor by faith. Yet a manifestation of legitimate faith is a active working faith. I'm doing good works that God has ordained before the foundation of the world. So I am seeing opportunities of ministry and service, and I'm doing them. That does not bring me faith or bring me God's salvation. Rather, it's an evident token of legitimate faith. God's promise of the land, descendants, and blessings and protection are unconditional, but to enjoy them, the descendant of Abraham must follow the Lord by faith, just as Abraham did. Move along here. We'll look at this a little bit more on Sunday, but in Genesis 22, 16 through 18, God promises, his promise is affirmed again. Genesis 22, 16 through 18, he says, "And he said," so this is an angel of the Lord called to him a second time out of heaven, and he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." There's a close correlation between belief and obedience. Genuine belief, in fact, as I mentioned last week, that faith and obedience is used interchangeably in Hebrews chapter, I think it's in Hebrews 2 or Hebrews 4. So genuine belief obeys. It trusts what God has said, and then it carries out any stipulations that God requires. That's genuine faith. And here, God promised, because of his obedience, he affirms his blessing, reaffirms the covenant that he made with him. So let's look at our second point, God's dealings with Abraham's descendants. As I mentioned earlier, that in regards to how we can look at the Old Testament, even well into the New, is we can look at it through the lens of the Abrahamic covenant. And what do I mean by that? The Old Testament explains, one, how God made Abraham's descendants into a great nation. It reveals how he blessed Abraham's descendants, and thirdly, how he blessed those who blessed Israel and cursed those who cursed Israel. The New Testament explains how God blessed all the families of the earth through the one special descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul told the Galatians. He says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring," singular, "who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." So Christ is that promised seed. Yeah, Galatians 3, 16 through 18. So in the Old Testament, you see God's promise fulfilled. You have kings coming from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, came through Judah, which is a descendant, one of the children of Israel. So you see the fulfillment of this. Those who would curse or want to attack Israel were punished unless God was using that in light of the Mosaic covenant. If they'd been faithful to the covenant, there'd be blessings. If they were unfaithful, there would be cursings. Ultimately, all blessings come to the blessings of Abraham comes to the nations of the world through the Messiah. So let's look to Isaac here. Genesis 26. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. Genesis 26, 2 through 4. And the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So what promise does God reaffirm with Isaac? What promise does God reaffirm with Isaac, who is the son of Abraham? Offspring. So you have descendants. You have a land that was mentioned, offspring or descendants. You have blessing. You have the promise of God's blessing.
And by your descendants, all nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Yeah.
So that's the
Messiah. Yeah. And so you just have a continuation of the promise that God had made with Abraham. He said, if you do this, and you need to remember why this is so significant as we come to the life of Jacob. Because what did Abraham do, or excuse me, what did Esau do with the promise? He despised it. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And then through swindling, Jacob receives this final blessing of Abraham. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you see that you see Esau used as a very bad illustration of what faith is not. So Jacob so believed the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac that he wanted to get it at all costs. And because I don't want to run ahead of myself, but so you have this warring going on in Rebekah's stomach, and she's like, I don't know how to handle this. And God promises that there is basically war going on in your stomach, and that the younger will serve the older. And so, or I'm sorry, the older shall serve the younger. And so then Rebekah and Jacob were very united in their pursuit of making sure they received this promise. And that demonstrates faith, even though God doesn't condone their lying and deception. So here you have Genesis. Genesis excludes an extensive chapter on the marriage of Isaac because the Abrahamic covenant promises blessing to and through the descendants of Abraham. So Abraham's son Isaac therefore needed a wife, needed the right wife, and he wants to make sure that he does not marry one of the Canaanite women. And what do we have Esau doing? Marrying the Canaanite women. And he saw that it frustrated his parents, so he got another wife. Isaac's marriage to Rebekah proved important for the perpetuation of the family tree. The Lord then reaffirmed the covenant with Isaac. This is Isaac's, Genesis 26, 2 through 4. And the Lord blessed the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah with twins, and the dilemma presented itself, this is what I was mentioning to earlier, through which the blessing be perpetuated through, and God that made that clear in Genesis 25, 22 and 23. Says here, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. In fact, what we find in the book of Malachi, the scripture says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Lord told her that the older Esau would serve the younger, Jacob. And so Jacob and Rebekah, his mother, settled for their intrigue, and they were pragmatic, and they swindled to receive the blessing. in chapter 27, even though the Lord had already promised it to Jacob. So he runs ahead seeking to claim what God has promised, but he goes about it in a way that then creates a huge rift between him. God in grace, you know, over a period of time, restores Jacob and Esau, but it created a huge rift in the family. In fact, Esau wanted to kill him. It meant so much to Jacob because he believed the Abrahamic covenant. So Esau despised his birthright. Chapter 25:34 says this. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentils, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And then he marries Paganite women. After the deception, Isaac confirmed the blessing of Abraham upon Jacob. This is Genesis 28, verses 1 through 4. If you want to turn there, Genesis 28, 1 through 4. Scripture says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty, El Shaddai, if you will, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And that takes us to to Jacob. So in Genesis 28:10 through 15, just farther down, you have God speaking with Jacob about this very same Abrahamic covenant. It says in Genesis 28:10 through 15, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is likely referring to not necessarily a ladder, but a stairway. And he's seeing angels come down and go up. And what do we know angels to be? The angels are God's servants, God's messengers. They're fulfilling God's purposes. The scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation? So they are working providentially behind the scenes to carry out God's plans. So he sees this. And then he tells him, and behold, the scripture says, and behold, the Lord stood above it, above the stairwell, and said, I am Yahweh, or the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So you have what again? A reiteration, a reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. He says, I'm going to do for you exactly what I promised Abraham. So we know that after Jacob receives the blessing from Jacob, Jacob journeyed to his mother's homeland. He's running from Esau, and he's looking for a wife. And on the way, the Lord appeared to him in a dream. In this dream, the Lord reconfirmed again, like I've said, the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. The Lord revealed himself to be the God of his father and grandfather, and he promised the land to Jacob and to his descendants. God also promised a multitude of descendants for Jacob, and the Lord said, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord utilizes identical language from Genesis 12, 2 and 3 here again. Then Jacob returned to the promised land with a large family. If you remember this, after all the issues that he had with Laban and getting two wives. So Jacob returned to the promised land with a large family, and on the way he receives word that who's coming to greet him?
Esau.
And with him 400 men. In Genesis 32, Jacob's afraid. So he prayed to God for deliverance from his brother. So he says this in Genesis 32, 9 through 12. Genesis 32, 9 through 12. And God said, Oh, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he expresses his faith in the God who called him over here to keep the promise. He sends him out of there and he promises, I want to come back and I will do you good. Terry. Mm-hmm.
Where Jacob, verse 20, makes a vow to me and shows confirmation of his faith.
Yeah.
Because at the beginning, after God's covenant with him, look how he is naked.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, a progression of faith in Yahweh. Yeah. And in the midst of his fear, and even though God had made promises that he will give him many descendants, so God is not going to kill him off, he's still fearful. And like you and I, that we know God's promises, yet in the crucible of trial, we become, our faith is still real, but it is still fearful. And so here you see him. He's coming back, bringing to God, you have said you would do this. And so you see his faith. Even though it's weak, it's still there. And it is stronger, absolutely. And he was still mistreated by Laban, even though he did his own conniving. He was still, God still, even if you look at the circumstances, how that, you know, so many years have passed. And yet, in spite of his mistreatment and his own bumblings, he had said that he says, I am not worthy to be given the things that you've given me. He recognized that his blessing was from God, because he said, if you trust in my promise, I will bless you. And this blessing came his way. He's just like us. Jacob claimed the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Essentially, Jacob prayed, Lord, you promised that my descendants would be numberless. Now please protect my family in accordance with what you have promised. When Jacob returned to Bethel, the Lord appeared to him again and reassured him with the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. This is Genesis 35, 11 through 13. Let's see if I might have that handy. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and to Isaac I give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken to him. It's reaffirmed. Toward the end of his life, as Jacob journeyed to Egypt to meet his long-lost son Joseph, the Lord appeared to Jacob and reconfirmed the Abrahamic covenant one more time. Genesis 46, 3 through 4. Then he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes, meaning you're going to die there, and your son Joseph's going to close your eyelids. And so here he is, remember when God made that promise, God brought him from Ur of the Chaldees, and he is supposed to stay in that land, because that's the land of promise. And so he knows that and I think that's a hesitation to go to Egypt as well. He doesn't want to be outside of God's promise, outside of God's, and then if you study in the book of Ruth, here are people, you know, there was no bread in the house of bread. And so here you have people leaving the land, and then trouble befalls them. That's the story of Ruth and Naomi. But here, so he obeys God. God said, go, that's where, and I will be with you. So here you, so traveling to Egypt and away from the promised land was another reason for Jacob to fear that God's promises would not come to pass. So God's personal words to Jacob were reassuring him. Clearly, the covenants played a major role in God's self-revelation. He is revealing, he hasn't given up in spite of their failures. He is still faithful to keep his word to him. And remember, they didn't have the revelation we had. God spoke to them, and I'll look at this next week. Sometimes it was 15 to 25 years in between revelations that God would speak to people. But he faithfully kept his promise. They reveal God's nature. He keeps his word. God is faithful to his promises. God also revealed that he will bless all the families of the earth through the one family of Abraham. God is a redeemer. And the Redeemer would come through the line of Abraham. Genesis 3:15 reveals that the promised one would come from the woman. After Genesis 12, it becomes clear that the promised one would come through the line of Abraham. And we know, in fact, that happens uniquely with Joseph. So following the theme of the Abrahamic covenant, the story of Joseph is a story about how God keeps his promises. God promised Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation, and he does that. However, the famine in Canaan would have brought an end to Jacob's family were it not for Joseph's provisions. God permitted, God was working through the hatred of his brothers to send him into Egypt, and Joseph realized that. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He sent me here ahead of time to preserve life, and he sent him there to preserve the promise. Although Israel's son sold their brother Joseph into slavery, God was the one who actually sent Joseph ahead of his brothers to preserve life. Genesis 45:5. Psalm 105, 16, 24 is an unmistakably describes God's plan and sovereignty. Let me read this to you. Psalm 105, 16 through 24. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. And so you see, it wasn't easy for Joseph. The faith in the promise is not easy. And continually you see the Lord tests his people. And the Lord tests us to strengthen our confidence in him. God is faithful to his promises, and he is faithful to provide. In Egypt, God kept his word. Joseph nourished his family, and God grew the family into a mighty nation. God showed himself faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, and he shows himself faithful to all who put their trust in him. In his promises, God always keeps his word. He will be faithful to you no matter what you experience in life. So where you're doubting to trust God's promise today, not only in his son, but where you're tempted in the midst of your own trial to think that God will not be faithful to you, don't rest on your emotions. Rest on God's promises. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Any questions or thoughts about our study tonight? Keith. Yeah. You see Abraham's lack of faith, and he feared when he would go out of the land, and on a couple of occasions he was dishonest about it, about Sarah, his wife, and even with the very fact where he goes to offer up his son of promise, and God intervenes. He tests his faith. And Terry.
Daniel,
faith in Jesus Christ. Basically, bottom line that we've heard from leader ministry, from Pastor John MacArthur, John Piper, and others, if we could lose our salvation, we would.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, good. And I take heart in when it comes to the perseverance of the saints is that we have been born again of incorruptible seed. And so we have been given God's spirit. We are born into God's family and God, you know, so you can't just change who you are. This is, and so we have an endurance. And so by faith, remember that in Philippians, but also he speaks about it in other epistles, about the circumcision of the heart. So here, circumcision is tied to the Abrahamic covenant, but we have not been experienced physical circumcision as an act of the Abrahamic covenant, but we have been circumcised of heart. And circumcision is an act of being uncircumcised is always associated with Gentiles and unbelievers. Whereas we've been circumcised of heart, it's just metaphoric language, meaning that our sinfulness has been removed. We've been given a new heart in the new covenant, a heart of flesh. And we are of Abraham, by faith, we're of Abraham's seed. And so we are part of the descendants of faith through that one offspring, namely Christ. Yes.
And so I was thinking Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. And I thought, Isaac didn't really get tested. But when Abraham took him to sacrifice him, he was old enough to know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think that it is a huge demonstration of faith. Now, there's no conversation. Just merely in about three verses, you have this whole situation given.
Where is the lamb?
Yeah. And so he is being bound, and Abraham's about ready to thrust the knife into him to slay his son. And so you don't see any bucking, any opposition. But it's a demonstration of his faith in the promise. And we don't know whatever dialogue happened between Abraham and Isaac in that moment, but he was on the altar to be sacrificed. And so there's a demonstration of his faith right there from the beginning. And no doubt Abraham, you know, told him of this promise. And I think it's interesting too, and I don't want to steal my thunder from next week, but I think Abraham, because when Abraham takes Isaac and he tells his servants that he leaves behind, he says, we're going to go and worship and we will come back to you. And so I think that that there is an understanding of a greater reality that he felt that even though resurrection is not mentioned, but he felt if God could restore him back to life. And I think that, you know, the very fact that Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. I think it implies much more, you know, because it's a place that God will provide Mount Moriah and God will provide a sacrifice. And so I think that there's a lot more faith there than we give credit for, even though he didn't have all the component parts that we know. He believed God, and I think, you know, to what degree revelation or spirit enlightenment had you know, the Spirit had given him, but he had faith in God's promise. Anyone else? All right. Well, thank